again, you just heard we sing the praise of Him who died, the first verse or stanza of the hymn that we're going to be taking a look at on this Monday, February the 17th.
Yes, Shrove Tuesday.
Who's that voice? It's not Monday, it's Tuesday.
It's Tuesday, right.
Why did you say Monday?
I don't know. Well, that's a...
Shrove
it's
Tuesday.
Shrove Tuesday, I said.
That's right. Very good. Tuesday, February the 17th. And what's Shrove Tuesday?
Fat Tuesday.
It's the day. Well, I guess I can't participate in it.
Oh, you're the figurehead. What are you talking about?
Oh, excuse me. Well, standing beside you, I can understand that. We're both figureheads.
Did you go to the Mardi Gras?
No.
I didn't either.
Well,
Never.
It's not till today, is it? In New Orleans.
Well.
Yeah, they said they had to wear coats because it's so cold.
Yeah, it's even cold down there.
Boy,
nice and frosty here, isn't it? Beautiful covering of white snow out there.
Well, is that snow out there? I haven't seen
it for a
while.
Snow, yes.
Well, it's also tomorrow's a big day.
Of course. Ash Wednesday.
And what time are your services?
7 p.m.
7 p.m.
7 p.m. We'll look at the seven last words from the cross.
Oh, is that what you're going to do?
Yes. I haven't done it for a while, so thought it'd be a good basic one.
Yes, I'll be at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet.
And what's your thing?
I'm not doing the sermon. We're just doing the liturgy and... I'm not sure. Pastor Carrick is doing the sermon.
Yeah, I wonder what the series will be. I'm always curious to know what series everybody is doing at every church.
Yeah, I haven't even heard yet if there is a series. But the seven words from the cross work out pretty good.
Yes, I should say so.
Yeah, because what do you have? You only have six Wednesdays.
But then you use one either Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday.
Yes, that's right. What's your first one you're going to use?
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting, because that means that he won't forgive them if they know what they're doing.
No, it doesn't mean that. No.
Well, I think it does. Remember, what's the sin... Well, you don't get forgiven.
Well, all the sins were atoned. Every last one of them, even the sins that were perniciously done, were atoned for on the cross.
Yes.
That's right.
But if they know what they're doing and blaspheming the Holy Spirit, then they don't get forgiven. That's how I've always understood that.
Yeah. Well, how about if they repent?
Oh, then they're forgiven.
Absolutely.
But then they know what they're doing.
Okay, Beck. It's too early to fight with you this morning.
Oh. All right. Who is this Thomas Kelly? He died in 1835. He wrote, "We sing the praise of him who died."
1855.
Oh, yeah. Excuse me. You know, why are we talking about dying already? This is the beginning of Lent.
Well, of course, the hymn, "We sing the praise of him who died." I mean, that's what it's all about. I mean, Lent is about his passion, his suffering, and death.
I think that's something that Lutheranism really talks about, is the death of Christ ought to be in every sermon.
Absolutely. The cross ought to be in every sermon. Actually, in fact, there are several things ought to be every sermon. The cross, the resurrection, I even think baptism.
Yes.
And if you're going to have the Lord's Supper, I think you got to make the connection there.
That's right.
What am I missing? Is there anything else? You know, I mean, and of course, above all, forgiveness.
Yeah.
You've got to stress, that's got to be the bottom line, forgiveness in a sermon. If the people do not walk out of there, out of that sanctuary, not knowing that they are forgiven, then either they're not listening or you're not doing your job as a preacher.
Yeah, I always talk about there's two benefits that Christ gave us. Forgiveness is only one of them, because that takes care of sins of commission.
Commission, and also...
What takes care of sins of omission?
The fact that he has fulfilled the law for us.
That's
completely.
Right. And that you are wearing the...
I'm wearing the robe of righteousness that he won for us.
Yeah, because... A lot of people don't realize. I think that's a greater amount of sins of omission, where we don't do or say or think what God wants us to do, say, or think. And a lot of times we can't even remember we're
right
about them.
Yes.
You know, those sins of omission are often unknown. So that's why we don't agree that the only sins that are forgiven are the ones that you repent of. because probably in the majority of sins you're not even thinking of as
right.
sins.
How's that passage go? Cleanse thou me from
every
secret
sins. Oh, secret sins. Yes.
No, who could number his sins?
Right.
I'm trying to think of the passage that deals specifically with that. Can't think of it.
Can you read the first stanza?
Yes. We sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross. The sinner's hope let all deride. For this we count the world but lost.
So already you have a distinction between the cross and the world. And, of course, in the Heidelberg Disputation of Luther in 1518, he made that distinction between the theologian of what I like to call self-glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of self-glory, in fact, on my way in, I was listening to KFUO, and they were talking about the school we have in Shanghai.
Yes, principal, well... He's probably superintendent. Greg Pennick, he used to be the superintendent out here at Christ Community Lutheran School, our school.
He mentioned that.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Yeah. But did you notice that he said that only 5% of China is Christian?
Right.
And that they really look to the world,
yes.
But they're not satisfied.
No, that's right.
Yeah. So they started the school with, 10 students? They're up to 1,200 now. In Shanghai, he said.
Wow.
That's something.
Wow.
And over 100 teachers. They do have difficulty in finding Lutheran teachers, you know, who want to go to
yes,
Shanghai.
Yes, of course.
Yes.
It's understandable.
Yeah. If I had known, it's unfortunate my wife is a nurse. If she was a teacher, I'd send her there. You know? What?
And you would go with her, right, Tom? You've got nothing else to do.
No, nothing to do. Yes. So Lent is really about proceeding to the cross with Jesus. Every Lenten thing. Epiphany was showing that he was the Messiah.
Right.
Lent is talking about the steps he made to the cross. In fact, there's a Greek word, dei, where Jesus says it is necessary
yes.
for me to go to Jerusalem. And that's because of needing to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament.
That's right.
So... the sinner's hope, let all deride, for this we count the world but loss. Yeah, when you die, you don't take anything with you. You know, so you come into the world empty and you leave the world empty. I'll read stanza 2. Inscribed upon the cross we see in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree. He brings us mercy from above. Now, was that inscribed on the sign, God is love?
No, of course, the sign above his head was Jesus of Christ, King of the Jews.
And Jesus of Nazareth.
But nevertheless, overarching the whole cross, of course, is love. That's, you know, we were talking about this the other day. Somebody says, how do you tell somebody that's going through a dark particularly dark time of their life?
Yeah.
The first thing I would point to is I'd point to the cross.
Because yes.
You don't have any doubt that God loves you. Look how much he loved you. Look what he went through for you. And that's overarching that the whole crucifixion, everything he did.
I should mention that this Saturday I have the seminar at Emmanuel Olivet, 1 to 4:30. It's free, so we encourage you to come. We also have refreshments. But today, Tuesday at 11 o'clock, I have the Bible study, and we're trying to show how you apply law and gospel to various situations, like when you've committed a sin. Last week is we talked about divorce, but today is suicide.
Oh, boy.
Yes.
Yeah, that's
when
good.
Someone finds life so meaningless.
Yes.
And they're going to see once more, you're pointing, as you just said, to the cross. Because it's only at the cross that we see in shiny letters, God is love. In fact, the text you're talking about tomorrow night really shows that, doesn't it?
Yes, right, of course.
And what is it?
God, let's see.
Father,
forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yes. That's love, because he's forgiving those who are crucifying him. You know, that's something that's really difficult to understand. I can understand why the thief came to faith in just listening to the words of Jesus. He may have said more than the seven we have. Do you make that point in the sermon?
Right. I agree with you. It might have been more, but those are the ones that are recorded for
us. It's kind of like the temptations. When people ask, how many temptations did Jesus have in the wilderness? They say three, but that's only the three recorded.
Three recorded ones. Yeah.
And I'm sure over 40 days.
Oh, absolutely.
So, would you read verse 3?
The cross, it takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup.
Now, I often don't disagree with a hymn, but I think here I do.
Okay.
The cross, it takes our what away?
Our guilt.
I don't think so. I think what he means by guilt is the punishment for sin.
Okay.
And if you mean that, then it's correct. But remember I told you
that. I see what you're saying. Right.
Story, I was talking to federal prisoners in Dallas.
Yeah.
Had the opportunity to go there. And I asked them, if the warden forgave you, what would that mean? They said, well, we could leave the prison. I said, would you still be guilty of your crime? They said, yes. And I said, now you understand Christianity.
That's right. Yeah.
So sometimes the word guilt is taken in the sense of the punishment. You know, I'm not guilty in the sense that I have to pay the punishment. Because the word forgiveness means that God is not going to hold you accountable for your sin. And so therefore people say, well, then he's declaring me not guilty. And in that sense, that's correct. But if you ask the question, are you still responsible for the sin, guilty of it, you still are.
Yes.
So
I think that's kind of, I think that might be a little confusing for some people, particularly when we say his robe of righteousness covers us. When God looks at us through the righteousness of Christ, he sees a perfect saint.
That's correct. That's a good point.
And people say, well, that takes care of the guilt, too. But,
yeah.
But I understand what you're saying. We still bear the responsibility.
Yeah, it's a law gospel thing.
Uh-huh.
Under the law, we're guilty and responsible for all sin. Under the gospel, we're pure, clean, and sinless. And because of those two things, the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. So it's just every time I see somebody saying that guilt is taken away, just ask people who've done sins that they really regret. They can understand God forgives them, but they still feel bad about what they've done.
Right. Yes.
And in that
sense, that's why you need to keep hearing the gospel.
That's right. Yeah. Forgiveness doesn't take away your bad conscience.
Right.
Or your feelings, especially if you did something and hurt somebody and then there's maybe injured or whatever. Well, whatever you did that caused that, if you were wrong at it, it's hard to get away from feeling bad about
that. And the devil likes to use that.
Yes.
The devil loves to whisper in your ear, oh, don't forget what you did.
The rest is correct. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope that the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup. And it's sweetened because we don't have to drink from the cup. Jesus drank from the cup.
He drank it to its dregs, right.
Yeah. Yeah. Dregs?
To its dregs. That's what, yes, right. He drank it to the bottom.
Yeah.
Drank the whole cup of bitter suffering.
Yeah. The dregs were actually, as I was reading not long ago, the bitter parts of the wine that sinks to the bottom.
Uh-huh.
That doesn't get quite mixed in properly.
Yeah.
That's something. Okay, stanza 4.
It makes the coward spirit brave and nerves the feeble arm for fight. It takes the terror from the grave and gilds the bed of death with light. Those are good words.
Yes, but you'd have to kind of explain some if you're talking like, and nerves the feeble arm for fight. That verb nerves.
It emboldens.
Yes.
It emboldens you for the fight.
Yes.
It gives you purpose for living, purpose for carrying out the fight.
Yeah.
We're in the church militant.
Yes. So, nerves, I've never really used that verb very often.
It puts steel into your spine.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm trying to think what English word that really would come into. Like, you think of nervous, but it doesn't mean that.
It gives you the nerve to stand up.
Oh,
to
that's
something.
Good. That's good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you have the nerve to do that? And that means, do you have the courage?
Right.
So it gives you courage, the feeble arm for fight. That's good. I hadn't thought of that. It takes the terror from the grave. Well, here's another word. And gilds the bed of death with light. What's the word gilds mean?
Coats it, you know.
Yeah. Envelops.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Maybe. Gilds the gilds. Bed of death with light.
When something's gilded, it's covered.
Have you not had shut-ins who hear they've come down with a disease that's incurable and they're really nervous, but finally when the day comes and they're on their deathbed, they just seem to have a faith that, I remember one of them said to me, I'm going home.
Yeah, that's right.
And
yeah.
Said it with calm
I've
in her voice.
I've heard that too, yes.
Yeah. I've always said that God gives you the strength. It's kind of like spiritual adrenaline. When the time comes when you need it, you're not always on that high, so to speak.
No, huh?
Yeah. In fact, when you see weightlifters, they really have to pump themselves up before they go to it, you know, by exercising or. Now, you did wrestling, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I do some weightlifting too, and I know what that means. You have to kind of get yourself up for a particular lift.
Yeah.
You've got to psych yourself. There's a lot to that.
Yeah.
Takes you a while just to psych yourself to get into that heavy lift.
Yeah, Phil, my son was a weightlifter, and we had one in the house. But we had a very interesting one that, this is radio, so I'm showing you how I did it. You push up the weights.
Yeah.
You're lying down.
Yeah.
But if they fell, there was a bar there to stop.
Right. Uh-huh, sure.
I've never seen, I don't understand these guys who don't have something between their neck and when they lift.
Well, you just hope you can get up to that little notch. That's the only thing.
Oh, gee. Yeah. They were doing, I think it was an 80-year-old woman who was, and then they had two men on each side of the weight.
Yeah. Oh,
ready
that's
to
usually,
catch it.
They're called spotters.
Oh, really?
And they spot you. If you don't have that little rack to hold on,
right?
You got to have one or two guys spotting you.
In
if you're lifting heavy weight.
Weightlifting contests, they just go off into the middle of the stage.
Oh, yeah. Oh, it's to watch these guys lift this heavy weight just makes you, oh, man, scares you.
Did you ever drop one on yourself? Or?
Oh, yeah, yeah,
really?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
What's the most you ever bench pressed?
Well, right now, I 290 pounds. Well, most I've ever bench pressed, 400 pounds.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's
that was
amazing.
In my prime.
Yeah.
It was a long time ago.
Yeah. And so you lifted your wife right after marriage, eh?
No. Ooh.
Ooh, wait a minute.
You're going to be in trouble there, boy.
I'm coughing on that one.
All right. She's listening this morning, too.
Oh, what a beautiful woman. You know, just and slim? My, I just can't believe how... You know, living with you, you know, all the stuff you eat, bringing home McDonald's every night. And boy, did you hear those triple cheeseburgers?
Yes, yes.
But they're not triple cheeseburgers.
They're not.
No.
What are they?
No, a single cheeseburger is meat and a cheese. A double cheeseburger is two meat, two cheese. A triple cheeseburger is three meat, two cheese.
Oh, they're not a true cheeseburger.
No, and they say really cheesy. And so every time I buy one, I look at the lady and I said, you know, this is not true. This is a triple hamburger with two cheeses. So don't call it a triple cheeseburger. I ordered it with three cheeses once. They didn't give it to me. What are we doing? Let's go to stanza five. The balm of life, the cure of woe, the measure and the pledge of love, the sinner's refuge here below, the angel's theme in heaven above. Boy, we got some big words here. The balm of life. How would you explain that to a child?
The balm is, it's like a salve.
Yeah, very good.
Salve. But we talk about the balm of Gilead. Don't ask me to explain what that is, but
yeah
that's part
the
of...
The comfort.
The comfort, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Balm of life.
Not long ago, I love buying peanuts, but then I mix them with various ingredients. And I have this pot, and you just turn the thing on top, and it mixes the nuts.
And then you spread that on your body. Is that right?
No, no. I went to pick it up, and it's a wooden handle, but right near the end, it's metal. You know, it screws into a metal part.
And you burned yourself.
Oh, I burned my finger. Man. I'm showing you it. And it's taken 3 weeks for the scab to come off. Boy, was that. I put it underwater right away. But what helped is putting a lotion on it.
Yes.
Which would be a balm.
Yes.
Yeah. And so that way, because it's my finger,
it keeps the air from hitting the wound. That's what makes it hurt.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I had a bandage on for a while, but... So the balm of life is kind of the lotion of life, the cure of woe. The woe is, of course, going through the devil's planet, which this earth is. The measure and the pledge of love, the sinner's refuge here below, the angel's theme in heaven above. Well, what's the angel's theme? I think we hear it at the shepherd's.
Yes. Oh, glory to God in the highest. Glory in excelsis.
And
or also that in Revelation when they're singing, they're singing, heaven is singing its praises to the Lamb.
Oh, that's right.
That's another, yeah. It's another heavenly chorus.
Yeah, chapter 5. All right. Last stanza, please.
To Christ who won for sinners grace, by bitter grief and anguish sore, be praised from all the ransomed race forever and forevermore.
Ransomed race. So what race?
The human race.
Oh, the human race, yes. So no one is left out.
Nobody.
That's really important. For God so loved the...
world.
Yeah. I'll be at a seminar. I start off, well, for God so loved the Lutherans, he gave his own. They say, no, 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 no. Oh, I'm sorry. For God so loved the Christian. No, 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 no. They know that one.
That's right.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Who won for sinners grace, and how did he win it? By bitter grief and anguish sore. What was the greatest anguish?
That's the passion. Well, the greatest anguish was suffering the very pangs of hell on the cross.
Yes.
That's what, his father's forsakenness. And that's hell.
That'll be another word that you'll be talking about pretty soon, right?
Right. Oh, yes.
My God,
my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yeah. I indicate that was the benefit of the cross, because in him being forsaken means we will never be forsaken. So,
how about that last line?
Yes.
As if forever isn't enough, forever and forevermore.
Yeah.
Did he just need another word? Forever wasn't enough.
No, he had to find something that rhymed with sore.
There you go.
See, by bitter grief and anguish sore, forever and forevermore. In fact, let's see. That's interesting. Thomas Kelly was English, so this was originally written by him.
Yes.
In English. In fact, you did a really good job in explaining some of those King James words today. Yeah, I was glad, because I wasn't even sure what some of them were. But boy, how do you know the King James so well? You grew up on it, right?
Well, yeah, you're right. But most of us, when we were growing up, it was King James and the Revised Standard Version.
That's right.
And that was about it.
Yeah.
And then they started coming out with all sorts of versions.
Yeah. Yeah, I like the New King James because it's close to the old.
Yes.
So that there's sometimes not that different words in memorization. Yes.
In fact, Christmas Eve, we still use the old King James.
Yeah,
and they were
really
sore
good.
Afraid,
So the theme for this particular program is Lent is really about talking about him who died.
Of course.
Getting prepared for Lent, for Holy Week. And what are the big festivals on Holy Week?
Well, of course, every day, but the ones that we really emphasize are Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and, of course, Easter Sunday.
Yes.
Oh, and Palm Sunday, too.
Exactly.
Don't want to forget about Palm Sunday.
Holy Week, at the beginning. So, tell us when your services are.
Yes, we have, we have a Lenten service, a service of Holy Communion this Wednesday, tomorrow, starting at 7 p.m.
Right.
And, of course, Saturday we have a service at 5 p.m., And of course, the service Sunday at 9 a.m. We have a same service Saturday and Sunday, essentially. And that's Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out in Crestwood, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection.
Excellent. And like I say, I'll be at Emmanuel right now at 11 a.m. to talk about suicide. And then on Saturday, we really encourage you to come. It's open to anybody, 1 to 4:30 p.m., 9733 Olive Boulevard. And it's near Lindbergh. Go east on Olive, and you'll find it. It's the second church on the left. Because Monday we didn't show up here because of the snow, we're going to be repeating or doing Monday's broadcast.
KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.